Kathy and I have three kids, and we do like taking our kids camping at summertime. We've done it for the last four or five Christmases, and it's a pretty good way for us of getting away on holidays. And we like camping at the height of summer, and it's the warmest and best time for camping. And so we spend two and a half weeks in the caravan park. We inherited a big tent from my parents, and we enjoy the camping thing. And I can romanticise about camping and tell you how fantastic it is, and that we love it, and that the beach is amazing and the kids have a really good time. But last year, after we prayed for rain all year, it came for 5 days while we were camping, and it rained and rained and rained and rained. And one morning at 1 o'clock, I was outside in my swimmers with rain pelting down on me, trying to work out how to take the ground sheet that I'd taken off the floor and put it on top of the tent to keep the rain from, well, not to keep the rain, but to mean less rain would stop coming in onto us. And I like camping for the first day, and sometimes even the second day. My kids like it for the 14 days, but after a few days I start to look forward to coming home. And I look forward to being back in a normal bed and off the bed that gives me back pain. I look forward to being out of a little area where there are five of us sleeping and into an area where there are two of us sleeping. I look forward to there being a wardrobe instead of a suitcase. I look forward to a closed door for Kathy and me. I look forward to not having to walk 300 metres to the toilets, but to have about 8 metres to the toilets. There's all sorts of things I like about camping, but even more than camping, I like coming home from camping. Why do I raise all this at the beginning tonight? I raise it because I think it's an image that the Bible presents for us to help us think about life that I want to look with you today. And so just open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and that passage, and you can see there that the Apostle Paul writes, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." And Paul's point here is that life here is like a tent, like living in a tent, compared to heaven, which is living in a house. And so five people in the little sleeping area compared to a bedroom each, or a 200-metre walk to the toilets compared to two toilets in one house. But even more than that, the contrast is life here is temporary, whereas heaven is permanent. There's a security in a house that you don't have in a tent. Last summer, as it rained, and rained for 5 days, I'm there in the tent and I'm reminded of the fragility that a bit of wind and a bit of rain and we're knocked out. And I mean, it's okay in a tent the first day of rain. It's kind of, we can just cope the second day. But by the fourth day with three little kids, camping's the pits. And Paul is making the point here that if the tent we're in is destroyed, if the windstorm, the rainstorm, the trials of life, whatever, if they destroy my tent, there can be a better thing beyond. A home from God. Camping's good, but it's not home. Camping's temporary. It's not ultimate. Ultimate life is the life beyond in the house that God provides. And here's the question that God puts to us today, and I'm passing on. How do you see your life? If you had to evaluate your life, and are you seeing your life as camping, temporary, there's a better thing coming? Or are you seeing your life as here is all there is and this is what I'm living for? This life is not ultimate. There is an ultimate life, but it's the ultimate life beyond the grave. And so I present that to you, and for some of us here, that is a massive crunching gears. Because we think and we look at the people around us, the people in our office, the people in our workplace, and they're all focused on the purpose of life, about living for the now, about building a better tent or house here now. And I got to say, if you're spending all your energy, all your focus, all your purpose in investing in building a better tent, then that is spending a heck of a lot of energy in something that has a very clear use-by date. How should I live? How should I think about life now? Sentence two. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we'll not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. We should be future orientated. We should be longing for the future. We should be looking for the future. We should be working towards the future. In what sense future-minded? Well, future-minded in the same sense that a pregnant woman is future-minded. There's a groan, there's a longing, there's a burden. There's a sense that I've got pain and I've got difficulty and I've got stress now, but there's a very clear goal. I want to move, not to the baby, but I want to move to the... I want to move from the fragility of the tent to the security of the house. I'm looking forward to being clothed in that heavenly dwelling. See, for while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. Life today, compared to life in heaven, life today is fragile campsite, naked, vulnerable. The thing I hate most about camping is New Year's Eve. Why I hate New Year's Eve camping is because it seems that the caravan... We've gone to three different caravan parks now, and they're all the same. We are the only sensible people in the caravan park, and everyone else is a yobbo. And it just is some bloke completely off his face walking past the tent where my... Kath wasn't there that night. And I was there, and I got the three little kids there, and they're in the... Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we'll not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. We should be future-orientated. We should be longing for the future. We should be looking for the future. We should be working towards the future. In what sense future-minded? Well, future-minded in the same sense that a pregnant woman is future-minded. There's a groan, there's a longing, there's a burden. There's a sense that I've got pain and I've got difficulty and I've got stress now, but there's a very clear goal. I want to move, not to the baby, but I want to move to the... I want to move from the fragility of the tent to the security of the house. I'm looking forward to being clothed in that heavenly dwelling. See, for while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. Life today, compared to life in heaven, life today is fragile campsite, naked, vulnerable. The thing I hate most about camping is New Year's Eve. Why I hate New Year's Eve camping is because it seems that the caravan... We've gone to three different caravan parks now, and they're all the same. We are the only sensible people in the caravan park, and everyone else is a yobbo. And it just is... Some bloke completely off his face walking past the tent where my... Kath wasn't there that night. And I was there, and I got the three little kids there, and they're in the tent, and it's kind of about 9:30 at night, and I'm about 30, 40 metres away from the tent, and some bloke's walking along completely off his face, and he's confronted by a security guard. And they have a big row, and there's foul language everywhere, and the security guard starts to chase him, and he crash tackles him, and he trips over the guy rope outside our tent, and there's a broken beer bottle and string of foul language, and I run towards our tent, and the security guy's lying on top of this bloke, and he's about 2 metres from my daughter, and all that's between him and my daughter is a tent, and there's a broken beer bottle there. And the security guard says, can you call the police? And I get my mobile phone out, but you get your mobile phone out in the campground and there's no reception, and you've got your phone, but it's no reception, so you've got to go 100 metres down to where there is reception. But I don't want to leave my daughter with only a security guard lying on top of a yobbo. And so I asked one of the other people in the campground, would you make the call? And he said, I don't know how to use one of those things. And so I rang the police, and I'm naked. I'm vulnerable. I'm fragile. And verse 4, while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. What is the alternative? It's heaven. It's security. It's the building not built by human hands, but built by God. In heaven, there are no drunks. There are no security guards because there's no crime. There's no police because there's no violence. There's no burglary. There's no ambulance because there's no sickness. That's ultimate life. It's right to feel this way. It's right to long for heaven. This is a correct mindset. We weren't made for camping. We were made for living. We were made for living with God in heaven. You see, 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. How do you see your life? Are you camping or are you living? I just want to stop and pause, and my assumption is in this group of people, I take it in this group, there are some who are saying, yeah, that's me, I'm living for heaven. That's who I am. But there are some, I take it, who are actually saying, yeah, if you look at my life, if you do the audit of the way I'm living, both in my explicit priorities and actually practically the way I'm living for now. I'm living for the current time. And I want to say with politeness and tact, but clarity, living for now is like living for a tent. It's like thinking all there is to life is a caravan park. And you say, but everybody else is living for the caravan park. Well, everyone else around might be living for the caravan park, but that doesn't mean there isn't more to life beyond the boom gate. There is more to life beyond the caravan park boom gate. And God says quite clearly here in sentence 5, I didn't make you for the tent life. I made you for heaven beyond that. And the hassles you've got in the tent life now, I've given you my Spirit to help you through that, to guarantee that there's more to come. Tonight at church, what is on offer is the very Spirit of God. God is offering the down payment, the guarantee on the home beyond the grave, the home in heaven. Have you got that guarantee yet? Has God given you that deposit? Has God given you His Spirit like that? You might be thinking, yeah, Dominic, I can see what you're saying makes sense, but that's going to involve a very big worldview shift for me. I've been thinking that here and now is all there is, but you're saying there's a home beyond the park. Yeah, even moving to that position, even beginning to shift a worldview like that, that's a sign of the Spirit of God at work in your heart. So how do I live today? Well, I got to live now, given that I am confidently looking forward for this expectation of heaven. I'm living. 6, we are always confident. And know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. As long as I live here with my home on earth in the camping ground, then I'm not yet at home in heaven. I'm not yet at home in the Lord. So how do I live? I live by faith. I live trusting that there's a better life, trusting that there's an ultimate life. I can't see it. I'm living by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I would prefer not to be in the campground. I'd prefer to be in heaven. I'd rather be dead. I'd prefer to have graduated. I'd prefer to be at home with God in heaven. I'd prefer to be not in preschool anymore, but in school. I'd prefer not to be in uni anymore, but to be in work. I'd prefer not to be on earth anymore. I'd prefer to be in heaven. I sat last night for quite a while and listened to Paul Richard speak. And Paul's a long-term friend of mine, and his father died last Sunday. And Paul was reflecting that when he was born, his dad was 60. And so all his life, his dad's death has been imminent. And Jack Richards died last Sunday morning. And he was an old man and had a fantastic life. And he'd planned his own funeral and He was looking forward to being home with the Lord. And there was a real sense that I could say and did say with Paul that that is sad. But I said to Paul, and I say here now, it's also good. I mean, sad, we'll miss him. But good, he will be right now at home with his Lord. And for Jack, all the suffering, all the bruising, all the burdens, all the longings, all the difficulties, all gone. And now eternity with his Lord. So life today. Verse 9, we make it our goal to please him. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Life now is to be lived focused on eternity with God and focused on pleasing him while I wait to spend eternity with him. That was how Jack Richards lived. And so I take it as he faced the judgment of God, for verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, good or bad. There is a judgment. He faced a judgment, will face a judgment. Now, the first thing to note is none of us can be acceptable to God. None of us are acceptable to God. And that brings in the phenomenal significance of Easter. In that Good Friday marks the death of Jesus, where Jesus takes on himself the punishment for all the wrong things that we have done in the body. All of us face the judgment of God. And the question is, will I pay or will he pay? Well, really, it's a question of, have you said thank you? But if you've said thank you to Jesus, then he pays. And so I can step forward in confidence, looking forward to be with God forever. Easter Sunday marks the resurrection of Jesus. The reason that I can be confident of life beyond the boom gate, that there's more to life than a tent, is that for Jesus there was life beyond the boom gate. He went beyond the boom gate, then he came back to our campsite and said, there's life beyond the boom gate. I know there's something beyond because he went beyond and came back and told me. And now he lives in heaven, ready to judge those who die and present themselves to him. So we will face a judgment. Even those who trust Christ will face a judgment. The judgment that the person who trusts Christ will face is not a condemnatory judgment, but an evaluatory judgment. A judgment of evaluation, a judgment of, did you please the Lord? This book, this John Piper book that we're looking at in our book club in a couple of weeks, Don't Waste Your Life. It's really a book about how to do verse 9. We make it our goal to please him. I'm saved. I'm secure because of what Jesus has done. But how am I going to live now? Listen to Mr. Piper. John Piper writes, I'll tell you what tragedy is. I'll show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from February 1998, Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they lived in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball and collect shells. Picture them before Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That's a tragedy. God created us, says Mr. Piper, to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all the spheres of life. The wasted life is a life without passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of, but to make much of Him in every part of our lives. Most people slip by in life without a passion for God, spending their life on trivial diversions, living for comfort and pleasure, and perhaps trying to avoid sin. This book will warn you not to get caught up in a life that counts for nothing. It'll challenge you to live and die boasting in the cross of Christ and making the glory of God your singular passion. If you believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain, read this book, learn to live for Christ. Don't waste your life. It goes from verse 9. If I want my life to be about pleasing Him, then this would be a great book to read, because the alternative to pleasing is wasting. Well, do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Madeline is asking the question of how do we understand grace given a verse like verse 10? That's your question? Yeah. I must say, that verse 10 as a verse there must make sense in the light of what is said in the rest of chapter 5. And now, we've printed the passage out on the handout sheets there, but I know many people here have Bibles, and if you've got a Bible, you might just look a little later in chapter 5, and you can see, just to read a couple of verses later, there are some verses like verse 20, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, there's a verse in verse 20, 21 of chapter 5, which is absolutely clear. Christ, who was sinless, He had no sin, became sin, so that you and I who have sin might be counted as righteous, might be seen as righteous by God. And so the question for us is not, am I going to heaven or not going to heaven in terms of the judgment there? It's, what am I doing with my life? It's not the condemnatory judgment. It's the judgment of how am I going to spend my life now that I'm saved, now that I am in relationship with God? So you can see in verse 11 of chapter 5, I'm going to have to face the judgment of God. So since then I know what it is to fear the Lord. He's going to judge me. I want to be making sure that I'm pleasing Him. So what am I doing? I'm trying to persuade men. That's an important thing to do. That's the most valuable thing you can do. What we are is plain to God. I hope it's plain to your conscience. Not trying to big note myself, commend myself to you again, but I'm out there preaching Christ. How do I live today? Where do I see myself? Am I home or am I homesick? Am I home and living for the tent in the caravan park with all the other caravan park dwellers? Or am I just here temporarily, but my real life is in heaven? That's where my headspace is. That's where my heart is. That's where my direction is. That's where my focus is. That's what's driving me. If you are someone who, and you've come here tonight, and it's fantastic that you're here tonight, but you're somebody who really the things of Christ are pretty new, I want to say you're really welcome, and that's fantastic that you're here. And what you need to do is say to Jesus, thank you for dying for me, thank you for taking my punishment. I want to trust you so that when I appear before the judgment of Christ, He says, why should I let you into heaven? I say, because you died for me. And He'll say, come on in, I did. You're quite right. Welcome. That's the first thing. But having got to that point, having said that He died for me, having recognized that, how do I live now? Well, God did not save us for a life of aimlessness. God did not save us for a life of indifference. God saved us to live, to please Him. God did not save us to waste our lives. God saved us to live to please Him. And so I take it how we live does matter. Mr. Piper doesn't want retirees to spend their retirement collecting shells, playing softball and cruising on their 30-foot trawler. He thinks that's a waste. You say, Dominic, that position is so far from where I'm at. The idea of idyllic trawler, the idea of shells, the idea of softball, none of those things are, that's not my headspace. I want to talk to you about the June long weekend. What are you doing on the June long weekend? What are you doing the 2 days before the June long weekend? For we as a group are saying we want to encourage Annandale to start the ultimate relationship, to start relationship with God. And we're saying 5 days, let's work together. Now, here's 5 days in life. You could spend it doing the trivia. You could spend it camping. Or you could spend it doing something really important, really productive, that would really make a difference. I put it to you like that. There's no sign-up form tonight. That's not the issue. I'm not actually interested in the end on whether or not you come. I mean, I want you to come that 5 days, but much more than that, I want your hearts. I want the orientation of your life. I want the orientation of my life to be not I'm living for how much pleasure, how much shells, how much trawling, how much money, how many days of annual leave that I can take in Europe. What I want is a life lived for heaven. For that's what the Apostle Paul says to us here. That's what God says to us here. And so I put it to you, is that you? Are you living for the camping or are you living for heaven? Would you join me in prayer? There's a prayer printed. It might be where you're at. Let's pray that prayer if it's you. Lord God, help us not to live like this world is home. Help us to live like we're homesick, longing for heaven. Thank you that you give us the deposit of your Spirit as a guarantee of what's to come. Help us to have the goal of pleasing you. Lord, we recognize that we fail to please you in so many ways. Thank you that you forgive us in Jesus. But Lord, please help us not to presume on that. Help us to work actively to do what you would delight in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.